Psalm is on page 1047. We're reading Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. And that's on page 1047. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Well, thank you, Jono, very much for reading for us, and may I welcome you very warmly to St. Helens and wish you a very happy and fruitful new year in every way. It's good to see you. I think I've mentioned before that I became a Christian back in 1979, around about 35 years ago, and let me say, I don't regret it for one moment. It has been the best decision I've ever made. And the thing that struck me then, back in 1979, for the first time, was that the Christian faith is a living, active relationship with the Creator. And I guess up to that point, I'd always thought that Christianity was rules and religion and ritual, kind of attendance once a week for an hour with one's mind somewhere else. And over that weekend, as somebody began to explain to me the Christian faith, it dawned on me, I was a very slow learner, that Christianity is about Christ. Obviously, without Christianity, you've got nothing. You've just got ianity. Christianity is actually about the person Jesus Christ, and that is what was explained to me over that weekend. And I began to realize that Christianity has at its heart a living, active friendship, if that is the right word, relationship with the living God. You may have come across this book, Knowing God. It is one of the classics of the 20th century, one of the top reads. And if you've never read it, that will be a great thing to get hold of to read in the new year, written by Jim Packer, the foremost theologian of his generation, highly readable. The opening chapters are all only about 5 pages long, so that makes it a great incentive to get into it, to read a chapter a day. What are we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. And so at the start of 2015, we've decided to take 3 or 4 weeks simply to pause and to explore this issue of knowing God. Actually, it was something that we were asked to do back in July last year when we did something of a review of the work here at St. Helens. And person after person after person said, look, we want to have a little bit more teaching on knowing God, on prayer, and on the knowledge of God. Well, I can think of no better place for us to go than Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, and the early verses of chapter 11, where Jesus deals specifically with knowing God and responding to God in prayer. So that's where we're going to be. It's a new section of Luke's gospel. Luke is divided into two. The breakpoint is chapter 9, verse 51. And in the second half of Luke's gospel, there are various journey markers, and you can see the journey marker which breaks the material in chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And from verse 28, you can see that Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The word is literally receive. And by this stage in Luke's gospel, to receive Jesus is to receive salvation, to receive God, to be one of his followers, to become a disciple. You can check that if you want in chapter 10, verse 10, or indeed chapter 18, verse 17. So here we have a would-be disciple, Martha, and as we'll see in a moment, her sister Mary. They are the sisters of Lazarus. Their home was near Bethany. Jesus makes that a base of operations. Mary, later, out of adoration for Jesus, pours out a hugely expensive jar of ointment on the feet of Jesus, for Jesus raised her brother Lazarus after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. They're a very special family. And yet here, in verse 38, 39, 40, there seems to be something not quite right with Martha's discipleship. She receives him into her home. But from Luke's description of Mary and Martha, from Martha's question to Jesus, and from Jesus' correction of Martha, there is something that's not quite right. And I want us to see the key point of today's lesson. When it comes to following Jesus, just one thing is necessary. The issue is raised by Luke's description of Mary and of Martha. Have a look at verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Posture of sitting is instructive. The disciple of a rabbi always sat at the feet of the rabbi's of the rabbi, even as he sat and instructed. When Jesus healed the demoniac, after the demoniac is healed in Luke's gospel, we find him clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. Mary then is seated at Jesus' feet, ready to learn from the master and to do what her master asks. Look next at Luke's description of Martha, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distractive, drawn away, scattered. Martha was just pulled in any number of directions because she was so busy. And then Martha complains to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So her distraction with much anxiety leads her both to complain to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care?" to suggest that the Lord Jesus doesn't actually care for her, which is quite a complaint, and remarkably to correct Jesus, "Tell her then to help me." And then the point is made by Jesus' rebuke of Martha, verse 41. The Lord answered her. I love it the way he uses her name twice. And you can picture him out of love. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Now, I have to say, at this stage of a new year, after the last 10 days that most of us have probably just had, is not your sympathy entirely with Martha? The children's Bible, I remember reading this story to my children from the children's Bible we had, and Martha was pictured kind of rather red-faced, fairly substantial, I have to say, with her apron on and her hands on her hips like this. And my suspicion is that many of us may feel just the same. In place of the apron, picture the harassed broker with a bundle of papers. "Don't you realize it's the year end?" In place of the red face, picture the drawn, pinched features of the city accountant or the corporate lawyer. "Don't you realize I've got a big deal on?" In place of the hands on the hips, picture fingers on the iPad or tablet or iPhone or whatever. "Don't you realize the time of year it is? Doesn't Jesus realize him? I'm mid-deal." This is typical of you Christians, head in the clouds, no worldly understanding at all. My father, who is a businessman and a farmer, reads his Bible, and I remember he actually coming to seek me out one day on the farm to ask me about this story, saying, "I'm with Martha," he said. Jesus clearly doesn't understand how busy we are. And I guess that point is exaggerated both by the social convention of the day and by the significance of the visitor to Mary and Martha's house. When we pause and think about it, in the first century Middle East, if you did not treat the visitor to your house as if they were a supremely honoured guest, it was considered to be deep shame. So Martha was doing just the right thing. And then you think of Jesus' position. Why, here is the man who has healed the official's son, who has raised the widow's son, who has fed tens of thousands on a small picnic, who has calmed the storm, who has cleansed the demoniac. Lord, don't you care? Now, before Christmas, remember, Wills and Kate did their tour of the United States, $50,000 a ticket or whatever it was. Can you imagine the person who was organizing that feast to find one of his staff just sitting there reading their Bible? Come on, there's work to be done. Think of your own Christmas preparations. And that was just for the mother-in-law. And now we have Martha with the Lord Jesus himself coming. And of course she's rushing around with 1,000 things to do. And of course Jesus is taking this incident, and Luke records this incident, to make this key point. Just one necessity, just one thing above all else, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so let's be clear, this is not simply one other priority to be juggled, or one other sheet of paper to put in the pending file, or one other thing marked to mark urgent along a list of other things marked urgent, or just one more plate to spin. You remember in the old days at the circus, that chap with this plate spinner, I guess the modern equivalent is Tetris or Candy Crush or something like that that the MPs play in Westminster. But you remember you spin this plate spinner, oh, the vicar's just giving me another plate to spin. Now, it's not just one more plate to spin. What Jesus is saying in this deliberately chosen, slightly shocking incident is actually just one thing matters in 2015 to the disciple of Jesus: to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. Ahead of my work, ahead of my family responsibilities, in advance of my physical needs, above getting the golf handicap down, in front of the demands of the clients, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, but one thing is necessary. And more important than the review, the bonus, the next deal, even our own church plans, my desire to share the gospel with somebody else, my acts of service. Oh, Martha was engaged with much serving, and she was serving the Lord Jesus. But one thing is necessary: to sit at his feet and listen. And I want now just to explore this by asking three questions. Why is this just the one thing that is necessary? What does it mean, this is the one thing that's necessary? And how might it pan out? So first of all, why? Because, of course, of who he is. I thought Wes was very helpful to quote from the Transfiguration, when Jesus on the mountain and the voice comes from God, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Remember how the gospel begins at the baptism, the public ministry of Jesus. "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased," a voice from heaven. This is God himself. This is God our creator. As we listen to Jesus, we listen to God. His words not only make sense of our life, they bring us life. They explain the world. And then in this first section of this second half of Luke's gospel, Jesus himself declares to his disciples, "The prophets and kings of old desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Picture that, King Solomon longed to hear the words of Jesus. King David desired to hear the words of Jesus himself. Moses, with his direct access to God, he wanted to have the words of Jesus. Elijah, the man of God. Isaiah, the great prophet of God, because of who he is. This part of Luke's gospel this little section closes with two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. The mustard seed grows to be a vast tree. It's a kind of jack-in-the-beanstalk tree, a vast tree, far bigger than anything you might imagine, from a tiny little seed. And the yeast expands and expands and expands in the leaven in a hidden way. And this is how the kingdom grows. And here we have the front end of this section. Listen, listen. Oh, you're listening to his word. It doesn't look very impressive. Just a tiny little group. You can't actually see what's going on. But deep here in my heart, I'm hearing my Creator speak to me of eternity, of forgiveness, of life with God, of knowing God. And as I listen to the King, so his kingdom is advancing, growing, expanding. And then in his own teaching, as God's royal son, Jesus said, "Everybody who hears my word and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the storm came, nothing could shift the house." And then Jesus said, "Those who hear the word of God and hold it fast in an honest and good heart are like seed sown on good soil. They will bear fruit 100-fold. And then Jesus said, "My brother and sisters and mother, they are those who hear the word of God and do it." And then Jesus said, "Blessed is the man or woman who hears the word of God and do it." You want to be fruitful in 2015? Hear his word and do it. You want to build on a solid foundation in 2015? Hear the word of God and do it. You want to be blessed by God? Hear the word of Jesus and do it. You want to have a friendship with your Creator such that you can call yourself a brother, a sister, that is, a prince, a princess, a royal member of God's kingdom because Jesus is your brother. You want to be blessed and have that intimate relationship to know God. Hear the word of Jesus and do it because of who he is. Oh, here in the city, aren't we used to making a priority of listening to 1,000 people? Mark Carney speaks. You listen. Janet Yellen, is it? She speaks. You listen. Warren Buffett speaks. You listen. George Osborne, or whoever his successor might be. As of 6:45 this morning, Ofra has 26,303,759 followers on Twitter. She tweets, "We listen." Well, some of us do. You listen to your medic. You listen to your personal gym coach. You listen to your financial advisor. You listen to your accountant. As we listen to Jesus act on his words, we will build our lives and the life of our family on solid foundations. And when the storm comes, which it will for every single one of us, when the storm comes, we will find that our life is built on solid ground. And we will not be swept away by the judgment of God. We listen to the words of Jesus, hold it fast in a pure heart with patience, and we will find we bear fruit. Fruit that lasts to eternity, not just for the next decade. We will have, if you like, a legacy tied up in the legacy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to the words of Jesus, and you will find yourself in close, intimate relationship with your Creator. I cannot imagine anything better. I have never found anything better than to walk through life with Jesus as my Lord, in relationship with God, knowing God. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do them. You will find yourself blessed by God. Why? Why is there really only one thing necessary? Why is there one thing above everything else? Because of who he is and what's at stake as we listen to his words. Oh, the value of Scripture, more precious than gold, than much fine gold, better than thousands of pieces of gold and silver, sweeter to the taste than honey from the honeycomb. You ask any Christian here this lunchtime, they will tell you, it is the most valuable thing I possess, the words of Jesus. Oh, the function of Scripture, it gives light, it imparts understanding, it makes you wise, it nourishes, it gives life, it revives, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens, it is enduring. 1953, June the 2nd, Queen Elizabeth, crowned Queen of Great Britain and the Commonwealth. One of the very few occasions when those great crown jewels are on display, she has the Star of Africa, worth over £200 million, mounted on the head of her sceptre and cross. And during the ceremony, she's handed the Bible. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing in the world. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Well, I will jump over what. Suffice it to say that when we talk about listening to Jesus, we are talking about listening to the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible. The words of Jesus are to be found here. Luke himself, just as those who were from the beginning eyewitness and servants of the word, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. Here are the words of Jesus in the book of Scripture. Very, very importantly, never in the Bible do we listen to God in prayer. Some of you will have been taught that you listen to God in prayer and you wait for the still small voice. Actually, that is entirely unbiblical. You never find that in the Scripture. You speak to God in prayer. We'll see that next week. We listen to God as we hear his word. If you want some books on this, God Speaks by Richard Aldrich and Ash Carter is an outstanding popular book. Very, very useful. And Taking God at His Words by Kevin DeYoung is another excellent book. Do pick them up from the bookstall. Finally, how? Now, I'm almost loath. Everybody always says, oh, tell us how to listen to God in Scripture. I'm almost loath to go there. Because in a sense, what I want to happen is every single one of us here this lunchtime to be so thrilled at having the words of my Creator, we find a way to do it. We just do it. And you find your way, and I find my way, and we just fight because it's so important. You know, do you need to eat? I trust you do. You find a way to do it. Do you need caffeine? Some of you do. You find a way to do it. You know, Vijay here always says, oh, yeah, I've never seen anybody turn up in the city in their pajamas because they know they need to get dressed. And then just this week, a teenager I know particularly well decided his pajamas from Christmas were so smart that he was going to wear them all day and travelled in from Sherburn on the train, not top and bottom, just bottoms. And if you saw him on the platform, I must apologise profoundly for that decision. So obviously some people do turn up in the pyjamas, but do you need to get dressed? Yes, you do. So you find a way to do it. And therefore I'm slightly loath to be prescriptive at this point. Let me throw out a few suggestions. Personally, well, any number of commuters have found Bible Gateway. Have you found that? You can actually download Bible Gateway on your iPhone. You can read the Scriptures a little bit each day as you commute in. Any number of city workers use the St. Helens app and download the city talks and listen to the lunchtime talk and then ponder it, consider it, chew it over. One fund manager I know who's consistently been in the top five in his category over the last 20 years tells me that he never switches on any electronic device in his house. I mean, I assume he doesn't mean lights and that sort of thing at this moment, but he never switches on any electronic device in his house until he's actually spent time reading and meditating on God's word. There's a fund manager. Can you imagine what he must be feeling like as he wakes up and wonders what's been going on in Japan? Well, nothing's been going on in Japan, we know that, but what's been going on elsewhere in the world? One person once told me that they listen to recorded sermons from here as they swim lengths in the swimming pool. I thought, well, I hope you don't sink. And I was cycling back early one morning and bumped into somebody who said, most surreal experience. I mean, I didn't literally bump into them. They had their earplugs. And as they looked at me, he said, I'm listening to you. Most weird. But the key thing is not to be listening to William Taylor. The key thing is to be listening to his word. And personally, I like to learn a verse every now and then. And you know, like the ruminants, you know, the cow chews the cud, to chew it over, to chew it over, to think about it, to ponder on it. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I trust, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to you or to me? There's a verse from before Christmas. Many, many of you, I know, use notes. And these kind of notes that you'll find on the bookstall are absolutely excellent. Explore here, very, very useful. Daily Bible reading, you can download them. And we've put those resources there on the notice sheet. Corporately, that's surely what we're doing here. We've come to listen to the words of Jesus. But one thing is necessary. It's why people make a priority of coming on a Tuesday or Thursday, or meeting on a Wednesday morning for the partnership or a Monday lunchtime. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word, says the psalmist. We know that we need to hear his word in order to have life. So I want to ask you to ask one question, really, over lunch, at the table you're at. And that's what people do. Quite a few people come with others and will stay just for a few moments on the walk back to, well, what did you make of what was said? How are we going to put it into practice? May I encourage you to think about that. How am I going to put it into practice so that I am somebody who actually acts on what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10? The Lord answered Martha. Martha, Martha. You know, he knows you. He knows your particular worry. He knows what you're anxious about. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Well, some of us have got big anxieties, real worries. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. May I lead us in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for these, the word of Jesus, that you are the God who speaks and that you have spoken to us in Christ, that we have his word from start to finish of the scriptures. We thank you that it is so precious, that it speaks to us of forgiveness, of eternity, of life itself, of friendship with God, of fruitfulness, of lasting foundations. Father, forgive us that we can find these anxieties, distractions, crowding out the one thing that really matters. And our Father, we pray at the start of this new year that each and every one of us, in our own particular way, would be those who treasure your word above everything else. Help us to make time to listen to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, here we are. I guess there have been a lot of good... I hope you've been thinking about this issue of how then are we actually going to act on what we've been learning? Because if this is the most important thing, then and the one necessary thing, then and it'd be great if we were thinking about this. What does this translation refer to? Why does this translation refer to a good portion? Don't other translations use a different? Yes, that's why I keep saying Mary has chosen the better part. I think that's the very old King James Version says the better part, which is why I keep saying the better portion. I'm sorry about that. But I think it's just they translated the word good, better, the way they have. I don't think there's anything much more to say about that. other translations do use, the better. Why is it dangerous to listen to God in prayer? I think it's dangerous to, if the Bible doesn't actually anywhere encourage us to listen to God in prayer, it seems then strange for me to say I'm going to listen to God in a way other than the way God has told us to listen to him. The way God has told us to hear him speak is through the apostolic word. Jesus taught and trained his 12 apostles. He made very clear that the Holy Spirit would enable them to write and record for us all of his teaching. If you look in John 16, you'll discover that there he says, the things that are yet to come will be taught to you by the Holy Spirit, and he's referring to the 12 apostles. And so it is through the apostolic word that we hear the voice of God with clarity and confidence. And the Bible never then uses the word prayer in conjunction with listening to God. So we hear God speak through his word and we respond to God in prayer. And prayer is our response to what we've heard from God. Why might it be dangerous? Because if I don't have the I just pointed that out, as that's the way the Bible language runs. Why might it be dangerous? Because the apostolic word is an objective truth. And if I start saying, well, I'm just going to listen to God as to what he might be saying to me, it questions the sufficiency of Scripture. Jesus in John 16 says, all that the Father has given to me, I give to you. Everything that the Father has to say, he said to Jesus, past, present, and future. And so if I start thinking, oh, I need to know a lot more new things from God, and he's going to say them to me in prayer, puts a question mark about the sufficiency of Scripture, but it also becomes highly subjective. And in the nicest possible way, might I suggest, it begins to depend slightly on what you have for breakfast. God has actually got some huge things to say to us, objective truth. And he's given us everything we need to know in order to live life in his world. And if you think there need to be lots of other things said to you, usually my experience it is because we haven't paid enough attention to the wisdom literature. The Psalms, the Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, and so forth. The wisdom literature actually enables us to live mature lives and make grown-up decisions given everything that God has said to us. Do talk to me more about that. I'm here, not going to rush off or anything. So, should I then make time for God's word only instead of serving if I don't have time? Well, I think the number one thing is to make time for God's word. As you study God's word, you may find that he will say to you, actually, you need to cut a few things to make sure you can serve him. Okay? So you'll serve him with all of your life if you are so frenetic. Or you may discover that the very thing that you're frenetic with is something that is in his service. I mean, the young mother who is so frenetic with looking after the child. My wife would say, I said to her, what do you say to the young mother? She says, just find 2 minutes. Just do it. Find a couple of minutes somewhere. And then that will transform the way that you are serving God by raising your family. That's not exactly an ideal one for this setting, but I think it's quite a good way of thinking about it. And then you may find, as you study God's word, actually some of the things, why not cut it? Your social life is so imposing on, maybe. Your business life is so maybe you're taking on too much. Maybe it might be time for a slight think about whether career is even a biblical concept. And I might be thinking about a slightly different course of life at work and so forth. So you'll find, as you study God's word, his word begins to challenge and reshape priorities and for the better in life. There you go. There are some thoughts. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the way God speaks to us? The Holy Spirit's role is to have given us the Scriptures and now to be both within us and alongside us in the scriptures as we read them. So this is what the Holy Spirit has got to say to you. This. And in John 14, John 15, John 16, Jesus makes it very plain that the Holy Spirit will instruct the apostles to teach everything we need to know, past, present, and future, and that this is the sufficient final word from God the Holy Spirit. And now, as I read this, the author is both within and alongside me, lighting up the page, as it were, to show me Jesus. Good question. Thank you for that question. Very important. Good. I think we must draw to a close. What a great thing to be on at the start of the year. Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you, our Father in heaven, that you know our personal anxieties and troubles and distractions. Martha, Martha. We pray that you would help us to make the one thing that really matters our primary priority. Please enable us to be established on solid ground, to be fruitful, to know you as brother, sister, and to enjoy the blessing of walking closely with you as we listen to you day by day. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.